I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, where I'll begin to read at verse 26. Mark, chapter 4, beginning at verse 26. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Earlier in chapter 4 of Mark's Gospel, we heard the section of Scripture that is typically called the parable of the sower. Now the Lord returns to the seed and the soil for further teaching. This little passage I've read to you, I understand, is unique to the Gospel of Mark. It's true there are other illustrations of planting and plants and the growth of plants and fruit and such in the three Gospel accounts, but this one is unique. It's not found in the other two Synoptic Gospels. Now, having said that, it's also true that there are those metaphors or similes or parables that might be unique either to Matthew or to Luke and not found in others of the Gospels. And we might wonder, why is it that the records do not gather all of these things together in each of the Synoptic Gospels? And the answer, it seems to me, is fairly simple. While it's true that the Synoptics represent biographical information about the life and the teachings of Jesus, the synoptic writers, as biographers often would, do not necessarily include the same information of events or teachings. Each had a particular purpose, and of course we must keep in mind the superintendency of the Holy Spirit. And so these records, while they represent the life of Jesus, do not necessarily include all the same material. So we shouldn't be surprised, is I guess what I'm trying to say here, that we find in this passage something that is unique to the Gospel of Mark. And what we have here is another of the simple lessons about the kingdom of God. Obviously, lessons about the kingdom of God are needed and necessary. And one reason why it's so important for the Lord to get across his message about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven or his kingdom is very simple. The word kingdom conjures up in our minds a variety of thoughts. First of all, we know that there are all kinds of kingdoms. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you would remember, of course, the kingdom of David, the kingdom of Solomon. If you're fairly familiar with the Old Testament, you might remember in a passage such as the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2, the interpretation Daniel gives to a dream or a vision Nebuchadnezzar has had. And in this particular interpretation, he identifies four great world kingdoms. And if you are really familiar with Daniel chapter 2, you might remember verse 44, in which Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that in the days of these kings, the Roman kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. So all of these are references to kingdoms. And in these references, there are all kinds of varieties, contrasts, perhaps some similarities, but contrasts nevertheless. So, what is the nature of the kingdom of God? How is it similar to other kingdoms? How is it different? Well, in getting that message across, Jesus used figures of speech, word pictures. Some were parables, some were similes, and others were murderers. And this passage that I've read is one such passage which has information to describe something about the kingdom of God. And the thing that it describes is how the kingdom of God spreads. And while it isn't a comprehensive picture of the kingdom, it is nevertheless a critical piece of the entire picture. So what is it that we see here in these verses that I've read? What are the observations we can make? To begin with, there is a man seen planting seed. As I studied and thought and then wrote the notes for this particular study tonight, the first thing that occurred to me in that respect was this. There is a partnership between God and man in seed planting. If there is going to be a harvest, man must work with God and within God's guidelines to bring forth, ultimately, the harvest. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus is heard to say in this particular account of the Great Commission that his disciples are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now the first thing that occurs here is the preaching or the planting of the seed. The disciples are directed, you go and you plant seed. But I want you also in this connection to turn along with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and there we're going to read verse 6 and verse 9. And here's where we see the involvement of God as man does the thing that God tells him to do. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Verse 9. And I like this verse. I like the tenor of this verse. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. But look at that. We are laborers together with God. In 2 Corinthians, at chapter 6, at verse 1, a similar thought, a similar idea. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. As workers together with Him, a sower goes out to sow seed. And he goes out to sow a special kind of seed, but in doing so, he is working together with God. Folks, the first lesson to learn from these verses is this. That there is something for each of us to do in the spread of the kingdom. And in our doing that, we are working together with God. What is that something? To plant the seed. The second thing that we would observe here, of course, has to do with the seed. Most of us understand about planting seed. I think that in almost all of the schools, in years gone by at least, in the early grades, children would be planting beans or peas in a little pot, and they would water them, and they would watch the leaves as they began to thrust through the soil, and then the plant developed. Well, all of us understand. You plant seeds, and you get a crop, ordinarily. And if there's going to be a harvest, there's got to be seed planted. But this is special seed. In the 8th chapter of Luke's Gospel, in verse 11, it is called the seed that is the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19, the seed is the word of the kingdom. The word of God, the word of the kingdom. How very special is this seed? And it is only by means of the planting of this seed, which is the word of God, that there can be a harvest of the sort that God desires. Now, there are those who apparently believe that the kingdom can be spread by means other than the planting of the seed that is the Word of God. And what I mean by that is this. If you think in terms of today's religious world, and you only have to watch television for just a little while, you realize that every kind of gimmick and promotional idea that can be imagined and fit into a religious context, sometimes not all that religious, every sort of this kind of thing is being used today to promote, and I'm not really sure that I can say what. I cannot help but wonder if it isn't the promoting of the particular individual whose church it is, or it is not the Lord's church. And that's not the worst news. The worst news for me is that there are those, even within the Lord's church, in various places, that are insisting on innovation of all kind for the singular purpose of drawing a crowd. All of that, I simply cannot explain. But what I can explain to you is this. There cannot be a harvest of the kind that God intends without the planting of the prescribed seed. And that, my friends, is the Word of God. Now, we certainly want to extend an invitation to the community, to gospel meetings or to special sorts of events, and all of that is well and good. But at the end of the day, if there is not an adequate planting of the seed of the kingdom, there is not going to be a harvest, not of the kind that God intends. Then there is the soil here. The seed and the soil must be brought together. They must interact if there's going to be a plant. A good many years of my life, I lived in agricultural areas. And I came to appreciate soil. I never will forget the 2 years I spent in agriculture classes in high school and the emphasis that was given on soil improvement and of the preparation that went into the planting process. It wasn't just a matter of, let's go out and plant some seed. We had to work at the preparing of the soil. So farmers expend a great deal of time and effort before a seed ever goes into the ground because the soil is so important. Well, in Matthew's Gospel, and I'll turn there and read along with you, at chapter 13, and verse 19, here's what Jesus says as he explains the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, that's the seed, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. In his heart. The soil, my friends, with which we need to be concerned are the hearts, the minds of human beings. And may I suggest further that not all soil is good soil. And what that means is, as the parable of the sower teaches, is that you may plant some seed or think you have planted seed, but nothing happens because the soil has not been properly prepared or it is soil that is not adequate to the need. Now, I said that because I want to go a little bit further with this to suggest that we may need to spend a little more time as we think of planting seed in the preparing of the soil. I hear a great deal about let's go out and teach. But perhaps we need to spend a great deal more time than we do talking about preparing the soil to hear the message. Then as you go further in the reading, there are the sleeping and rising, night and day. The implication here, of course, is that it takes time for a plant to grow from seed that is planted. We know that it's going to take a while. You put the seed into the soil, and it takes a while, and the seed germinates, and then a little blade sticks its head up through the soil, and then a plant comes, and it just takes time. And, you know, the other part of this, and it's implied in the text, in fact, it's almost explicit, if not, that the guy that's doing the planting doesn't always understand the process. I don't understand it. It's not that it maybe not couldn't be understood. I've just never particularly been interested in studying it to find out exactly what does take place when you put seed in the soil. And the man here in our text, he didn't know how it worked. But now here's another great lesson. I may not be able to understand the process, but I need to have faith that the process works. You know, living out in West Texas as we did for a while and working with members of the Lord's Church who were almost all involved in farming, raising cotton and maize and such, I never heard the farmers talk about how the process works. Never. And I'm sure that some of them didn't really know as far as the scientific things are concerned. But here's one thing they all knew. If you don't put seed in the ground, there isn't going to be a harvest. And the other thing they knew is it's an investment. You've got to spend some time and some effort and money to get the seed into the ground. So the implication of all of that is while they may not have understood the process scientifically, they believed in the process. They had faith in the process that it would work. And that's what kept them coming back spring after spring after spring, putting seed in the ground. Faith in the process. So I come back in my Bible to a passage, part of which we read a while ago from 1 Corinthians. And I want to read at verses 6 and 7 from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here's what the Bible says. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. We come back to two very basic issues. First of all, are we careful to prepare the soil? And second, are we planting the seed? Remember, we can even prepare the soil, but if we don't plant the seed, there's not going to be a harvest. Keep in mind, this is how the kingdom is to be spread. And are we effective in the spreading of the kingdom? Now, in the text, implicit is the patience of the man who did the seed planting. There's a little verse over in the book of James, in chapter 5 at verse 7, talking about patience. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. patience. You've got to put that seed in the ground, and then you've got to wait. I mention this because in my experience with the teaching of individuals, and perhaps in your experience it's been the same thing, that as you plant the seed, there may not always be an immediate result. And you may wonder, what's happened? I thought the power was in the Word of God. It is. But do you remember what the apostle said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 6? I have planted and Apollos watered. Apparently, there was a situation which the Apostle Paul would preach and there might not be much result, but someone else would come along and water and then the results would begin to show up. But, you know, it wasn't Paul. It was the process which requires the planting and the watering and God who gives the increase. So, as we think about this little vignette describing something about the kingdom of God, what we need to remember is that we may have to do some watering on some seed somebody else planted. Over the years, my experience has been that there are those folks whom I have tried to teach, and I thought I did a good job of planting the seed, but there was never a physical or a visible response, and I would move off to another place, and then later I would hear that these people had obeyed the gospel, that someone else had come along and built on what I had done, and they obeyed the gospel. You know what? That didn't bother me at all. I have the feeling at times we are a little bit selfish. I want to be able to report, I taught and baptized so many people this year. No, I don't want to do that. I just want people to be obedient to the gospel. And if they obey the gospel through my work or someone else's, doesn't matter. Because God needs to get the glory. Cecil doesn't. Years ago, and it's been years ago, and early editions of the Firm Foundation, I guess I should say earlier editions, not the most early, there would always be a section in the old Firm Foundations called From the Harvest Field. They were so interesting, and I'd read those and just almost laugh, but it would be this preacher reporting, well, in the past year, I taught and baptized X number of people, and it was almost like one-upmanship. And I got to thinking to myself, is this what it's all about? It's not. It's all about saving souls and bringing glory to God in the process of doing it. So yes, there may need to be some watering. And what could that be? There may need to be some further teaching. There may need to be some praying. There may need to be some encouraging. And I'll tell you what else there may need to be. The establishing of relationships. I've discovered that's an important thing when it comes to watering. You come along and here's a person who's preaching or teaching and he's just spread seed all over the place. Wonderful, but nothing happens until some of us come along later and water and cultivate and encourage and we build relationships and then those people have a connection, I suppose I would call it, that makes it easier for them and perhaps maybe even more comfortable for them to become obedient to the gospel because they're involved in other people's lives and vice versa. But it all comes back to this. It's still, you've got to plant the seed and you have to believe in the power of the seed. Then the text reminds us of the harvest. And as you read the passage, you wonder, is the reference here to the ultimate judgment or something more immediate than that? My thought is that it's more immediate than that. And my focus here, as I think of this little simile, is on the fruit of the obedience to the gospel. This is how, my friends, the kingdom is spread. This is how the fruit is produced. The planting of the seed, the watering of the seed, whatever that may mean, whatever that may require, and then the harvest, the people who obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, if we begin to read at verse 35, read down through verse 39, what we read here is perhaps a simple illustration of all of these elements in one place. Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." He answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. So it's not just a matter of the harvest, folks. It's a matter of the joy of the harvest. But then there's one more little statement here in Mark's Gospel in chapter 4 at verse 29. And it says this, "But when the fruit is brought forth." When the fruit is brought forth. Not if, but when. Precious friends, if we involve ourselves in the planting of the prescribed seed in prepared soil, there will be fruit. May not be immediate, but there will be fruit. So there are two things I'd like to suggest to you as I close. First of all, we need to become seed planters. All of us. Every single one of us needs to be a seed planter. But the second lesson, the second thing I'd like to leave with you, do not become discouraged with planting seed if you do not personally see the results. Have faith that the process works. There is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Think about the song we're going to sing and the blessing of the cross, the power that is in the blood to take away our sins. But here again, the information is found encapsulated in seed, which is the Word of God. How one reaches the blood of Jesus Christ, it's all here in the books. And we know, of course, from reading and studying, that it is through a believing, penitent person's confessing the name of Jesus Christ, just as that Ethiopian man did, and then going down into the water to be buried, immersed, baptized for the remission of sins. It's in baptism. It's in the death of Jesus Christ, in the likeness of the death in baptism, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of our sins. That's powerful blood. But that's the promise of the Word of God. Do you tonight need the cleansing of the blood of Christ? If you do, we invite you to come while we stand together and while we sing.